This morning's message is we're finished with Ezra, and so this morning's message is remembrance and challenge. It's part one. It's kind of part one of my farewell here. Got this week and two more weeks that I'll be here on a Sunday morning. Next week, Sam Schultz will be here. Sam is from Everence, which is the stewardship ministry for Mennonite Church USA, as well as for a number of other Anabaptist groups, probably relating to all the groups that the leaders are meeting with this weekend. So Sam will be here. He'll be here for celebration with New York Conference next weekend, and then he'll be at our church, and so he'll bring a message for us here. So I've got two parts to this message. This is week one, and week two will be in 2 weeks, part two. So Paul, in the scriptures, is often saying how he remembers with love and with thanksgiving the people that he's writing to in his letters. Because he's been with them, but now he's not. He's writing them a letter. And he remembers these things. He tells people of these congregations about their strengths. And so I want to do that this morning. I want to remember with you some of the strengths of this congregation, some of the things that I've experienced here. In the farewells of Moses and Samuel and Paul to the Ephesian elders, they both remember the past and they look to the future. Both things. And so that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to say farewell, remembering with you some of your strengths that I've seen in this congregation. And at the same time, I want to challenge you to continue to excel as a congregation in those same areas where you have strength. And so I'd like to talk with you about that. So I remember when I first came to AMC, Alden Mennonite Church, we dated a little bit. That's what you do when you're looking for a new pastor. You date the new pastor or the candidate. So we did that a little bit. I remember that Nate called me. I was at work in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where we were living. I was a program supervisor in a group home for adults with an intellectual disability. And as I recall, I think the first phone call came while I was there at work. I was at the home. I'm not sure how that happened, if I'd given you that number or if you called the house first, and Luann said, call him over here at work. But Nate was on the search team at the time. So he called me and told me a little bit about the church here, and I'm like, yeah, we should talk. We'd talked to a number of churches up to that point before that. And so we dated a little bit. I came up here and talked with the leadership team. I think every time we came up, we stayed at Nate and Mary's house during that period. And came up, talked with the leadership team, I'm not sure, once or twice maybe, and then came and met the congregation and preached for you, and we decided it was a fit. And it was. It was a good fit. So, as you do that, you have to work out some details. One of the details that we needed to work out was my starting salary. What would the church pay me? And we looked at the salary guidelines that the Mennonite Church had, and Nate brought me an offer from the congregation. And as Luann and I looked at our needs, we felt like we needed a little bit more. I was making a career change. It actually was a career change that took about 6 or 7 years from being a teacher, and we needed a little bit more than what the church was offering. So we went back to Nate and said, we need a little more, Nate. And Nate said, well, I'll see what I can do about that. We told him we needed about $2,000 a year more. So Nate went back and evidently talked with the council or whoever, and he seemed fairly confident that we could work something out, and sure enough, we did. He came back and said, yeah, we can do that. It was our first experience with the generosity of this congregation. It's one of the strengths of this congregation that you have been generous in a number of ways. Not so long after we started here, I felt the need to receive 3 weeks of vacation rather than two, which is kind of what the guidelines called for. But I'm like, I've got family that lives all over the United States. It's important to us to visit them. We need 3 weeks of vacation. You know what the council said? Nope. No, they didn't. They said, okay, we'll give you 3 weeks of vacation before the time when you should start getting 3 weeks of vacation. The council said yes to that, a sign of generosity. So you've provided for me generously with retirement, with health care throughout my time here. Pastor's not the most lucrative career around, but I've always felt well paid here. It's because of your generosity as a congregation. Thank you. The congregation here has always given, as long as I've been here and before I came here, 20% of its income to ministries beyond this church. It's been a practice for a long time, and maybe it's kind of changed over the years, but it seems to be it's been about that much. I believe that's significant. In years of plenty recently here at the congregation, you've given more than that. You said, we have more to give. We're not just going to hold on to it. We're going to give it. Now, there could be some people saying, oh, maybe we shouldn't have done that because the finances are a little tighter right now. But I wouldn't go back and say that. That's generosity. I believe that God honors that. God honors generosity in our lives. It's what he calls us to be generous. We've always maintained a sharing fund here to meet the needs within the body. You want to make sure that people within the body here at Alden Mennonite have their needs met. And so you've shared with one another in that way. You've been a generous congregation. So I'd like to read from 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Because Paul is speaking to a pastor here, to Timothy, and this is what he has to say to him. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So Paul says, yeah, encourage this generosity. And he talks here first about those who are rich in this present world. I don't know how you're feeling. Are you rich in this present world? Might depend how the bills went this week or how your bank account is. I don't know. Or maybe it just depends on who you saw this week that you compared yourself with. I think a lot of times that's what it is, whether we feel rich in this present world, who do we compare ourselves with? So if we compare ourselves with some people, we're pretty rich. And some other people, we don't feel so rich and wealthy. I think we're pretty well off for the most part. And so Paul's encouragement through Timothy is to not be arrogant about what we have. To not put hope in our wealth. I find that to be a bit of a challenge. I'm trying to save. I'm really working hard on saving for retirement right now. It's one of those goals in my life. And it's pretty easy to think, to just put my hope right there in how much I'm saving for retirement right now. And I think we're supposed to save. I don't believe that that's unbiblical to save. I think it's biblical to save for times that we need. But it's also easy to begin just leaving our hope right there. And Paul says that's actually rather uncertain anyways. So don't leave your hope there. Leave your hope with God. And when we leave our hope with God, it aids us in being generous. So that's a challenge for me and maybe a challenge for some of you. Keep your hope in God, he says, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In other words, he's saying God takes care of us, and God actually gives us things for our enjoyment. So as we're generous, we're not to think, oh, I'm not supposed to have anything for myself. God does actually give us things for enjoyment. He takes care of what we need. But he says that we build up a treasure, we build up a firm foundation, we lay up a treasure for ourselves, he says, in the coming age, as we are generous, as we're willing to share, as we're rich not just in things, but in good deeds, in loving one another and caring for one another. And he says that when we do that, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life, he says, that's where you're really going to experience life, in your generosity. You'll experience life, not just the people you're generous with, but you, as you are generous, will experience life. So you've experienced a lot of life in this congregation due to your generosity. When you're generous as a congregation, it actually brings life, real life, into your lives and into the congregation. So that's one of your strengths. Now I want to challenge you in that strength. Take it a little bit further. And this is the challenge. In the Old Testament, God commanded this practice of tithing to the children of Israel. And this is what he said the tithe was to be used for. He said it's to be used to support the community's worship practices. In other words, it took care of the temple. The temple was the center of worship for the children of Israel. So it took care of the needs of the temple in order to be worshiped. That included fellowship. Some of the tithe offerings that were brought for sacrifice were actually supposed to be eaten. They didn't necessarily bring money. They brought the crops that they grew. And so some of that, they were to eat some of that together. It was kind of a fellowship time together. And so those tithes were to be used to support the community's worship practices, to support the Levites and the priests who didn't get the same land that everybody else got because they were to put their time into the community's worship. And so they were to be supported by these tithes. And then thirdly, it was to be given to care for the poor. They were to take care of those who didn't have enough in their community. And the tithes were to be used for that. So in the Old Testament, that's part of the law. God said, do it this way, and that's the way you're to do it. A tithe is a tenth. So they're to bring a tenth of their crops, a tenth of their income. Now, why did God choose a tenth? Anybody know? I don't. Somebody after the service might tell me, I know why. We do have in the Old Testament Abraham. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, that kind of mysterious king priest in the Old Testament. And after a battle, Abraham brought a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. But it doesn't say why. Maybe there was something in the culture that made him choose to do that. We don't know. So I don't know why God chooses a tenth, but he does. And I find in the Old Testament that every time people took this seriously, there's a number of incidents in the Old Testament where the people of Israel had sort of strayed from God, and then they were called back together by a leader, and maybe they were working at rebuilding the temple. In some way, they were coming back to faithfulness, and it talks about how they brought their tithes, and every time there's like this superabundance of resources when these people in the Old Testament bring in their tithe. So I don't know. Perhaps a tenth is enough to create an abundance. Maybe. There's something to that. I don't know. But God chose a tenth when he talked about a tithe. Perhaps it's a good place to begin proclaiming our trust in God. Like maybe 10% is just about enough to make us feel it and to recognize, this is a part of saying, I trust in God when we give a tenth. I don't know. Just a few ideas. But in the New Testament, we're no longer under the law. And there's not, to me at least, a real indication in the New Testament that says, okay, now you're still under this law of tithing as a rule, necessarily. Now, of course, there are many laws from the Old Testament that we still recognize. We have the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments says, what's it say? It says, don't commit adultery. Well, we still believe that. We still follow that rule. But Jesus, of course, took it even further. And he said, don't look on a woman with lust. He gets to the heart of the matter with all of these rules or laws in the Old Testament. Jesus says, let's go to the heart of the matter, because what matters here is really your heart in this situation. And so the same, I think, would be true of this rule or law in the Old Testament about tithing. Let's get to the heart of the matter, and Paul does that sometimes when he talks about give as the Lord calls you to give, be a cheerful giver. But I think there's still something there about that that might be beneficial for us. Jesus said, he only talks about tithing once, and he says don't use tithing as a reason to feel smug about your righteousness. He said to the Pharisees, because they were very fastidious about tithing, they took even like their spices from their spice garden, and they made sure, let's make sure we tithe on a tenth of the spices in our spice garden. So they're very fastidious about following the rules, but they really didn't get to the heart of the matter. And so Jesus told them, he said, you should have done that. You should have continued to tithe, and you should have practiced what he said are the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So Jesus didn't say, yeah, forget about the tithing. Take care of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But he did say, that's really the heart of it. So make sure you don't miss the heart of it. So my challenge to you here in this area of generosity this morning is to practice tithing in this congregation. And to practice tithing as a guide, not as a rule, but as a guide. I have a hunch that if we all tithe to our churches, whether you're in this church or if you were in another church, I have a hunch that if we all tithe to our churches, we'd have an abundance of financial resource to carry out all that God calls a church to do. That there would be an abundance, more than enough, to carry out what God calls a church to do. Now, I don't know what the exact statistics are, but when they do surveys of churchgoers, they find that the percentage of giving is pretty low, somewhere around 2 or 3 or 4% at most of what people give to their churches. So I'm going to challenge you this morning to practice tithing as a guide. And some of you may already do that. Tithing to your church. No strings attached. I sometimes think that if we don't feel good about tithing to our church or giving to our church where we attend, we may need to examine what's going on here. Is this church not really the church for me? Or am I unwilling to really buy into a local congregation? It wouldn't matter what church it is, because I just have my individual things that I want to give to. And I think perhaps if that happens, we don't understand how God has called us into community together. And he calls us to be a community of faith. Tithing teaches us discipline, I believe, in handling our finances. I've learned that in my life. Because when I tithe, I say, okay, this is a portion that I'm just giving. I know I'm giving it, and that's what happens first. And it helps me to say, I have to live within what I have. And so that helps us, I believe. It reminds us that God provides for our needs. It's a real reminder to us that we're trusting him. So that's my challenge to you this morning. You are a generous people. And I challenge you this morning to, in that generosity, make tithing a guide in your life. I don't think we should ever say, oh, I tithe, that's good, I'm done. Lou Anne and I have tithed to this church ever since we've been here, I believe. But we also have some other places we'd like to give. So we started taking a percentage, and it's not that big, but setting it aside and saying, we want money to give other places, so we're setting aside some more money to give to some other places in our lives. So I challenge you to that. I think that God will bring abundance in that way in your congregation. Well, this congregation is not only generous, but it's caring. You're a caring congregation. You care for one another. Many people have come, I've heard many people over the years who have come here as first-time visitors, and they exclaim about how friendly everyone is. They're greeted, people talk to them. Now, I've heard from some other people that have visited some congregations, and they're like, nobody talks to me. I came to church and no one said a thing to me. I haven't really heard that here in this congregation. When I hear visitors that come to this congregation, people who come for the first time, that's one of the things they exclaim about how friendly people are, how they greet them. When people are in times of crisis, you share meals with one another. Sometimes you share finances with people. I've had people come to me and say, did the church put that gift card in my box? Or that $50 bill? And I'm like, no. They're like, who did? And I'm like, I don't know. Certainly somebody here in the congregation. It's because you care for one another. You care about people here. In the last several years, you've wanted to help our older singles with a gift at Christmas time. As we've spoken as a leadership team, it's always been like, yeah, we want to do that at Christmas time, because you care for one another. You help each other out with your skills when there's a need. Quite a number of you have helped me out when I've been doing some projects on my house, starting from the beginning, I think, when Joe helped me with drywall when we first bought the house. And Don and Scott and a few others helped me out when I was siding the house recently. You help one another when there's a project to be done, when there's something that needs to be taken care of. I've been part of numerous moving parties where somebody's moving and we gather together and we help load the truck or unload the truck, whatever needs to be done. Maybe I should have said you're a serving congregation. You tend to gravitate towards serving ministries and outreaches, I believe. But that's all about your caring. You care for one another. My challenge this morning is stretch yourself in one anothering. Stretch yourself in one anothering. There are a number of passages in the New Testament that say, do this for one another. I know anothering is not a word, okay? But stretch yourself in one anothering. You care for one another. You've been doing that. Stretch yourself a little further. And here's where I'd call you to do that. Push beyond the initial friendliness to deepen new friendships. So people have proclaimed how friendly you are as a congregation here. Sometimes, and I think this is a challenge in probably just about every church, it can be a little hard to push beyond the initial friendliness to actually deepen and build those new friendships with newcomers. And so I challenge you to do that, to really work at that. Stretch yourself in that area. Be careful not to exclude others or develop cliques. It's really easy to do that. You know, we like to hang out with the people that we're most comfortable with. And so we kind of have to stretch ourselves beyond there. Romans 12, 15 and 16 says this: rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, do not be conceited. So the one another in here is live in harmony with one another, but there's some other things around here. Don't be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. I think that we could put that into our situation another way, saying, don't just be comfortable, but be willing to associate with people that you're less comfortable with. Be ready to do that, to reach out and to stretch out in your relationships that way. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, identify with other people in that way. Identify with where they are at. Watch out for the semi-newbies. Have you ever heard of semi-newbies? Newbies are the new people. They're the people who are around at first, but then maybe 6 months down the road, I have occasionally seen these families that are maybe in here for 6 months or 9 months, and I go down to a fellowship meal and they're sitting all by themselves. Watch out for that. Don't let that happen, because it's just so easy for us to gravitate to those that we've known for a long time. So you're a caring congregation, and I know that that's not what you want to happen. So you have to really watch out for it. You got to look out for it. 1 Peter 4, 8 to 10 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I've seen that here. I've seen a lot of people loving one another, even in disagreement. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's part of the part there of looking after the semi-newbies. Hospitality. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I think that's what you said this morning, Dave. Serve one another in that way. Finally, Colossians 3. Actually, there's two scriptures I want to leave you with here in one anothering. The first is in Colossians, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Bear with each other. I think that stretches all of us. So keep bearing with one another. And 1 John, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. And I might argue with John about that, because I think we see God in Jesus. But he was thinking maybe of God the Father. No one has ever seen God in that way. But we love one another. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That's interesting to me. He says, we haven't seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. In other words, we will see God as we love one another, and others will see God too in us when we love one another. And so keep stretching yourselves in loving one another. People will see God in you as you do that. Finally, I've experienced in this congregation a great desire to share the love of Christ and to see people come to faith in Christ and to help those in need. That's the heart of this congregation. I've seen it over and over again. You are missional. I don't think I've seen you not be missional as a congregation. I've always known that to be your heart. That's your desire. You're not just here to just have a club or to just be a fellowship. I've seen in your heart the desire to reach out, to bring others to Christ, to serve others. I've seen it expressed in your mission giving. I've seen it in projects like Operation Christmas Child. I've seen it in events like the outdoor concerts and festivals that we did some years ago, and more recently in our neighborhood chicken barbecue here a little over a year ago. All of that was about your desire to reach out, to serve others, to see others come to know Christ. Sometimes we've not known how best to reach out to our community. Sometimes we've not seen as much fruit as we'd like to see. But my experience has been that's what people really want in this congregation. Recently, we had some difficulties here. It's tempting to think we can't reach out right now with those difficulties. We don't have the energy. We don't have it all together enough to do that. I'd like to challenge that a little bit, and I'd like to say, don't forget your missional heart. That's your challenge this morning. Don't forget your missional heart. 1 Peter 3:15-16 says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. The first place we're called to mission is within our own circle of influence, the people you work with your family members, with your friends, with your neighbors. That's the first place that you're called to mission. So always be ready to minister to the people in your life. Who are you going to encounter this week that you can minister to, that you can share the love of Christ with, that you can share the message of Christ with? I told you a week or two ago, I forget, about how Tim was going out evangelizing over in Nepal. They didn't know the language, right? I thought, that's kind of silly. It's not silly at all. We have that opportunity every day to go out and evangelize, to share the love of Christ, whether it's just an act or a word or whatever it is, we have that opportunity. And we do it in a world where we feel like sometimes people speak a different language than we do. They have different values than we do. But that's what Peter is calling us here to, and that's what I call you to continue in your lives. I think Tim messaged us the other day, said, I had a chance to talk to a young adult in Nepal. And I had an opportunity to show him how I could get a Bible on his cell phone in the Nepalese language, right? So he had an opportunity to overcome the language barrier a little bit, talk to this young adult about Jesus, to be missional that way. We all have that opportunity. So be ready to minister to the people in your life and connect them to your church, the body of Christ, the community of faith. You don't have to be embarrassed about some of the conflict that we've dealt with here. We're people. Wherever you find people, you find some conflict. We might not feel good about all of it and how it all comes down, but that's who we are. And this is our community of faith. And God's not finished with this congregation. So we need to learn from the past and move ahead. So don't forget your missional heart. And you can invite people to come with you to church now. You don't need to wait. Galatians 6, 9 to 10 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." It's easy to become weary in doing good. Don't be weary. Don't forget your missional heart. Continue in it. So as generous people, practice tithing as a guide in your life. Not as a rule, okay? It's a guide. And I'll let you figure out what's that mean to use it as a guide, but use it as a guide. As caring people, stretch yourselves in one anothering. And as missional people, don't forget your missional heart. And I'd like to read to you now from 1 Samuel. Samuel had a time when he said farewell to the people of Israel as a leader. And not everybody was happy with each other. In that situation, there was some disagreements about what was going to happen. Israel wanted a king, and Samuel had said, "You don't want a king. What are you, crazy?" And God said, "Samuel, give him a king." And so Samuel did. And as he says farewell, here's some of his words. He said, "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." God didn't call the children of Israel because of how wonderful they were. He was simply pleased to do it. He said, "I want you to be my people." God's done the same thing with this congregation. This is about God. God said, "You are my people," at Alden Mennonite Church. He's called you as his people. It's for the sake of his great name. And he's pleased to make you his own. Samuel goes on to say, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I'll teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he's done for you." So in all the challenges this morning, you might feel like, oh, this is about us and what we can do. It actually isn't. It's about God and what God's doing. And so these challenges are simply about living in to what God's doing and what God has done for you. So I challenge you that way this morning, and I want you to remember what your strengths are. And I have some more to share with you in a couple of weeks about your strengths. So if the worship team would come up and the rest of you stand, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the many strengths of this congregation here. At times, Lord, it can be hard to recognize our strengths when we're struggling a bit, and that could be true in a church congregation. It can be true in our lives personally. But, Father, I believe that you want us to recognize the things that you've blessed us with and the strengths that you've given us. And so I thank you that you've given these strengths to this congregation, generosity and caring and a heart of mission. Lord, I know that you intend to build on those strengths. And so as there's challenges in those areas, I ask that we depend on you, that we would listen to you and be obedient in our lives in those areas. Father, we know as Paul said there about generosity, that what you desire for us is life. You're giving us life, and so we thank you for that. Sometimes that seems a little counterintuitive to what we think gives life. And so we want to trust you, Lord. Show us how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.